Well, by this time next week, we'll know the election results. We'll know who is Prime Minister, and we'll know something of the direction of the nation. So, this morning, a psalm for the election. Psalm 146. Now, the book of Psalms is a book of songs. Some are sad songs, because sometimes those are songs we want to sing. And some of the psalms are full of praise and joy and wonder. And the last five psalms of the book of Psalms, they begin with praise the Lord, and they end with praise the Lord. As it is in the Hebrew, hallelujah. So Psalm 146 is one of the hallelujah psalms. And if the spotlight in these weeks has been on politicians, well, here the spotlight falls upon the Lord, the one who is worthy, the one who does rule. So please have the psalm open in front of you. If you have one of the pew Bibles, it's page 525. And we have three things to say. Psalm 146. Point number one is this. A call to praise. Verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. So praise the Lord, or hallelujah. Now, when do you say hallelujah? When someone's converted, or a backslider has been restored, or it's a happy providence, or maybe a burden has been lifted, and then we say, praise the Lord. And nothing wrong with that. We need more praise the Lords. But actually, the word here, praise the Lord, it's actually a command. It's an imperative. And it's directed to all. That's why some of the older translations will say, praise ye the Lord. You praise the Lord. It's a command to everyone. You praise the Lord. There's no get out, no opt out. It's a command to all, command to you to praise the Lord. And as it were, as the psalmist throws out the command, so it bounces back to him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So the command is to everyone to praise, but I'm to praise. And it's more than words, more than intellect, more than persuasion. I suppose I ought to, if you put it like that. No, this, says the psalmist, my heart is to be in it. I'm to be in it. This is soul praise with everything. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Not just when it feels right, but every day. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. Not just when things are going well, but through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, I will sing praises to my God while I have my being, as long as I live. In other words, says the psalmist, my default position is praise to God. Heart, soul, mind, voice, everything, all of you. Go out to God in wonder, love, and thankfulness. Praise the Lord. And in the original, the Hebrew, that word praise is packed with meaning. It's like a great wave rushing towards the shore. And as it breaks on you, there's joy and excitement and wonder, delight, triumph. It's a word that's full-blooded. It's a word even that's sort of boisterous. It's not the word for the public library. It's not a word to be whispered. The sense of this word is that it's the shout of triumph at the end of the battle. Maybe you've not been in a battle. I've not been. I can imagine, you can only imagine it, but it's that sense maybe when you pass your driving test and you punch the air. That's the sense of it. It's a big word. A strong word, a full-blooded word. I feel it. My heart's in this. I feel it with a passion. Because all is so wonderful, glorious, irresistible, worthy. Are you asking me to keep that a secret? Are you asking me just to sort of hush that? Well, if no one else will hear, I'll tell it to the crows. Do you want to pass that round on a little note, as though it's a secret? I'm going to praise the Lord. The sense of it is to tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Well, point number two, the alternative to praise. Look at verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Now, isn't that interesting? So the alternative to praising God is not to blaspheme him. The alternative is to look to your fellow creature. If you don't worship the Creator, you end up relying on the creature. And there's no real alternative, is it? Because they're as blind and as helpless and useless as we are. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. David Miliband, brother of Ed, former foreign secretary, was once asked, who would you like to sit next to on a long-haul flight? And his answer was Charles Darwin, because, he said, he got it all sorted out. But Charles Darwin is dead. Why should he rule my life from the grave? And what if he was wrong? And where is Charles Darwin when I need help? And what confident expectation can I have of the future when Darwin isn't there to share it with me? You see the sense of it? Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, when he dies, he returns to the earth on that very day, whoever he was, whatever plans he had, whatever influence, on that very day his plans perish. Darwin's not worth praising, is he? Queen Victoria was happily married to a prince, Prince Albert. But when he died in 1861, she spent the next 40 years a widow. And after his death, she wrote this to her eldest daughter. She wrote, "How I, who leant on him for all and everything, without whom I did nothing, moved not a finger, arranged not a print or a photograph, didn't put on a gown or a bonnet if he didn't approve, how shall I go on to live, to move, to help myself in difficult moments?" You see, he was her universe, her life, her hope. He was her savior in that sense. And now, well, he's dead. And she's lost without him. Put not your trust in princes, in the son of man in whom there is no salvation. Now, of course, we love people, don't we? And we love the joy which their companionship brings. That's all right and that's good. And we understand the devastation when they die. But the psalmist is saying here, I cannot build my life on a fellow creature. Because they're just like me. I cannot look to them to save me. Put not your trust in princes, however grand and great and wonderful they are, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. If the alternative to worshipping the Lord is to rely upon your fellow creature, however illustrious they may be, that is no alternative, is it? Only one is worthy of my life, my soul, my all. But read on, verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So if men die, God can never die. If the help that men brings stops at their death, God's help is unfailing because he cannot die. And if men's plans for the future don't survive their passing, God's plans, the future that he gives for those who trust in him, can never fail. That's the contrast it's drawing. It's saying, don't look there. look here, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, whose hope, whose future, the God of Jacob. Interesting that, isn't it? The God of Jacob. When the psalmist wrote this, Jacob had been dead, but he speaks as though Jacob is still alive, as though God is still Jacob's God. But didn't he die years ago? Well, if he's still Jacob's God, then Jacob is not dead. Jacob has simply left the world of the dying for the world of the living. There's a sense in which Jacob has never been more alive. The future has never been more glorious, because he's left the old creation for the new, for God's country. God is still Jacob's God. So why put your trust in any other? And surely the point is also, it's not just that Jacob lives because he's with God, but it's Jacob's God, Jacob of all people. Jacob, the liar, the cheat, the deceiver. Jacob will do anything, even deceive his own father. Who'll do anything to get what he wants. Jacob's only concern is himself, to look after number one. And Jacob, who can make his own way in the world, and God, if you want to come along for the ride and you're going to help me and look after me, that's fine, but I'm doing things my way. Jacob, me, me, me. Until, of course, that day at Peniel, when he realizes that for all his cleverness, all his maneuverings, all his one step ahead of everybody else, it's brought him and his family to the brink of ruin. And of course, at that point, at Peniel, he wants God more than anything or anyone else in the world. You remember, he wrestles with God. God just touches his thigh at the end of the night's wrestling. Jacob is broken, but he won't let go. He's holding on as I won't let you go till you bless me. God has brought him to that point where Jacob wants God more than anyone, anything else in the world. I must have you. And God does bless him. And Jacob is converted. He's converted at Peniel. That's when his name is changed. And God becomes Jacob's God. And it's a new Jacob, isn't it? On a new trajectory. A new future. Glorious future. A future that will end not in the earthly promised land, but in God's country. And as for Jacob, there's going to be many sorrows along the way, many troubles, many difficulties. But at the end of it all, Jacob, as an old man, will say this: the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. The angel has redeemed my life from all evil. As an old man, he looks back on his life. The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. He looks back and he sees the perfect plan of the perfect shepherd. When I trusted myself, it ruined everything. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. But when I trusted the Lord, he didn't pretend that all those terrible things didn't happen. God took Jacob's sins and the tragedies and the madness, sons who murder and torture, Joseph sold as a slave, not seen for 20 years, presumed dead, Dinah, his daughter, raped. His beloved Rachel dying in childbirth. Tricked into marrying Leah, who he never loved. In a family where he's got children by four different women, and it's the mother of all dysfunctional families. Well, God never pretended it didn't happen. God took the golden thread of his grace and he wove it into the pattern of Jacob's life. So the pattern is more beautiful, more wonderful with these things than without. Because the spotlight isn't on Jacob. The spotlight is upon the God of Jacob, the God of wonders. He looks back. He sees a beautiful pattern. It's all worked out. The perfect plan of the perfect shepherd, a glorious future. So blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So Christian friends, why trust the creature? That's the alternative. Why for a moment look sideways? That's why the psalmist says, praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord, all of you, praise him. Because it's not just Jacob he's taken, I'm Jacob. He's taken me, this twister, this liar, this deceiver, who is always trying to keep one step ahead of everybody else, who's in it for me, me, me. And God said, I'll have you. And he's changed my name, changed my heart, made me new, and put me on a new trajectory that will lead to glory. The God who, with every step of the journey, will not fail me. And through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, he won't say, well, let's pretend that didn't happen, and that was a disaster, wasn't it? And that time of backsliding, and when you did that, well, let's just rub those things out. He say, no, I will take those. Sin abounded, but I am the God who makes the pattern beautiful, because grace much more abounds. And I will take the messes of your lives, and what you've trashed, and I will make it beautiful. And you'll see it all. My perfect plan. The God of Jacob. And that's why when we get to the end, our story will be all the way my Savior leads me. So there's no alternative, is there, to praising the Lord? There's no neutral ground. If you're not praising the Lord, then the ground you stand upon is look to creature help. And that's madness, says the psalmist. Utter madness. But read on. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Is there nothing he cannot do? Who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And of course, when in Scripture we read of the sea, in Scripture the sea is portrayed as something threatening. It's the threatening chaos. It's the monster, it's the terror that has to be chained. If you remember, it loosed its chain at the flood. You remember when Israel were fleeing the Egyptians at the Exodus. It was the sea that would have swallowed them up. But God rules. He rules even over the threatening chaos. And when it comes to his promises, he's the God who keeps them. Verse 6, he keeps faith forever. You can build your life on God's manifesto. It will never fail. Verse 7, who executes justice for the oppressed. Again, that's interesting, isn't it? What creates tensions in families, in communities, in nations? Yeah, you think about it, in your home. What creates tension? It's injustice, isn't it? It's that sense that this isn't fair. And there's unfinished business. And the unfinished business makes us angry and restless and feeling something needs to be done. Well, God will see that justice is done and seen to be done. There'll be a day of justice, the day of judgment, when justice is seen to be done. He's already appointed that day. That's why you can praise the Lord. I don't have to live with the tension, with the anger, the sense of the unfinished, and I've got to finish it. Because the Lord will sort it out. And whatever our needs, the Lord supplies them all, who gives food to the hungry. And as we go through, we're pushed back, aren't we, again and again to verses 1 and 2. He starts off by saying verses 1 and 2. He commands us to praise the Lord. We thought, okay, right, fine, fair enough. But as we then discover who the Lord is, we find that actually verses 1 and 2 are a welcoming embrace. And I run into them. Praise the Lord. I now see it. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. You're not asking of me a hard thing. What else can we do as the redeemed of the Lord? When we begin to discover just who God is. What else can we do but to wonder and worship and adore and say, yes, I will sometimes punch the air and say, praise the Lord. Do I really need to be commanded to do it? And so to Thursday's election. Three leaders, three manifestos. There's Theresa May, Forward Together. Jeremy Corbyn, For the Many, Not the Few. And Tim Farron, Change Britain's Future. Three leaders, three manifestos. What are they promising? They're promising us a little bit more. A little bit more in a world that is dying, a world that is broken, a world that is passing. A little bit more. But there's no ultimate salvation. No deliverance from sin and death and hell. No personal transformation. No cure for the wicked heart. No calm of sins forgiven. And yes, all of us in some ways have dysfunctional families like Jacob. But there's no real help for them. And no confident expectation of glory. No hope. No future, no new world, no rescue from the grip of those powerful forces that come into our lives and destroy the threatening chaos. And when we look at their manifestos, can they keep their promises? Even the best of them, when they die, that's the end. There'll be new plans. And can they really right the wrong? Can they meet the needs? So why trust politicians? I mean, you're probably already persuaded about that. But the psalmist is saying, why trust politicians, even the best? Put not your trust in princes. Don't be looking to them. In a son of man in whom there is no salvation. I shouldn't say as I was looking. I haven't got Facebook, but I was looking at my wife's Facebook. And there are Christians posting political stuff, political stuff, political stuff. If you're going to wrap yourself in colours, wrap yourself in the colours of the gospel. Amen. Of the King. Not in some earthly prince. I watched Question Time. It's been on loads, isn't it? The other night I was watching it. I couldn't stand so much. But as I looked at the audience, what struck me, it was there was so much anger and so much fear. And there were no gentle words. There was hardly any good humour. And there was no insight into the way things really are. There were no answers. It was people shouting at each other. And you think of what Jesus said, the people are like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. And they're looking to leaders, looking to shepherds who are no shepherds, who cannot help, in whom there is no salvation. Because there's only one Saviour. So this morning, have you come to Him? Don't look over there, look over there to Jesus Christ. Have you bowed the knee? Have you said, Jacob, that's me. I'm the twister. I'm the deceiver. I'll even turn against my family if it's to my advantage. If you come as a sinner, you'll say, oh, I will not let you go until you bless me. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And that word blessed, sounds a bit static, doesn't it? Sounds a bit like a stained glass window. Again, in the original, it's a word that just pulses with excitement. It's not saying all blessed. It's saying the overflowing happiness of those who can say, Jacob's God is my God. Well, let's move on to point number three. We've been given reasons enough to praise the Lord, haven't we? But then the psalmist just keeps heaping them up. Here are more reasons to praise the Lord. Look at verse 7. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Now, five times we read there the word Lord. In your Bible, it'll be in capital letters. In the Hebrew, no one's quite sure how it's pronounced. But the word is probably something sounding like Yahweh. And it's God's personal name. God's name is not God. God is what he is. Yahweh, the Lord, is who he is. And as you look at that name, Yahweh, and as we read it in the relationships which God has with his people, we discover that he is the God who does not change. He keeps his promises. He's the God who saves his people, who loves at all time, who is invincibly committed to bringing his people to glory. That's why some translations might talk about him being the covenant Lord. Marriage is a covenant. God has made unconditional promises to his people, which he will never break. He's the God who will never let you down, never let you go. The Lord. And he's the God who stepped into our world. Because the eternal has entered time and the invisible has been made visible. And the Lord has become one of us. And Jesus is his name. And so we move from here, but our eyes are lifted to the New Testament because we see the godness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is a supreme revealer of the Lord, for he is the Lord dwelling among us. So here's a demon-possessed man. He's got inside him a legion of gnawing, biting, parasitic demons who are just hollowing him out and destroying his humanity. But now we see him clothed and in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus. Verse 7, the Lord sets the prisoners free. Well, he's a man blind from birth. And then people are looking at him saying, is it really you? I didn't recognize you. Your eyes are opened. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. And when we meet that blind man after the Lord has healed him, he says, one thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. Or a woman who's bent double for 18 years, Jesus says, think of it, 18 years, 18 long, hard, painful years, bent double. Oh, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Verse 8, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. And here's an abandoned apostle, in prison, facing the very real possibility of death. He's alone. Those who should stand with him have abandoned him. The believers are keeping clear of him because it might mean trouble for them. He's alone and yet not alone because he says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord loves the righteous. He never lets down his people. And here's a leper. He's an outcast. He's a stranger. He doesn't belong anywhere. Nobody wants a leper. He's been excluded from the circle of love and light, from family, from community. He's a sojourner. He's always just passing through. He's always just sent on his way. He doesn't have any friends anymore. Until he meets with the friend. The friend who's unlike any other friend. And the friend who touches him. He feels the warmth of a touch. When was the last time anyone touched him? And this friend makes him clean. Because verse 9, the Lord watches over the sojourners. And now a funeral procession. It's coming out of the village of Nain. And there's an open coffin. And there's a dead son. He's a young man. And there's his broken-hearted mother. She's a widow. And she's crying her heart out. But here comes a stranger. And somehow he seems to enter into her grief. He feels for her. And he touches the coffin. The procession stops. And while everyone is powerless to help, he raises the son from the dead and gives him back to his mum. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. Wonderful, isn't it? Because here are sheep without a shepherd. Just like that Question Time audience. Shouting, angry, no answers, nobody understands. What can we do? And they're harassed and helpless. But the Lord comes. And everything changes. Is it really the Lord? Is it really Yahweh? Is it really the one who made heaven and earth? Do you remember John the Baptist's question? Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them. He's talking to John the Baptist's disciples who've been sent to ask the question. He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. But verse 9. But the wicked. What did the wicked do? They took him and they nailed him to a cross and then they laughed. And yet it became Yahweh's greatest work. The greatest deliverance of them all. The greatest revelation of who the Lord is. Because here is Jesus dying for the sins of his people, dying to save them from sin and death and hell. As we look at that bleeding, broken body, as we witness the drops of his agony, we read Yahweh's loving heart. Who is this Lord who is to be praised? Who is he? Yes, he made everything. But who is he? He's the Lord who comes to save. Yahweh is never more like Yahweh than when we see his son hanging on Calvary's tree, mighty to save. It's the ultimate revelation of the name. His name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And what does the word Jesus mean? It means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is salvation. The ultimate disclosure of who God is. That the Lord we praise is the Lord who came to this world to die for a wretch, a leper, a Jacob like me. That's who he is. The Lord we praise is Jesus, Savior, Lord. The Lord is salvation. And we have to be commanded to praise the Lord. And 3 days later, he rises from the dead to sit upon the throne of the universe, to send his spirit down, that through the preaching of the gospel, the nations might be saved. It's the ultimate manifesto, isn't it? But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The days of the wicked, the days of this wicked world are numbered. The day, judgment day is coming, and he will set all the wrongs right. And then at his word, he will make all things new. A new heavens, a new earth, a perfect, glorious, wonderful, released from its chains universe, to be peopled by the new humanity, the people of God. He'll make all things new. Verse 10, the Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, world without end. Praise the Lord. So the psalmist is saying, well, if the world refuses to praise the Lord, then you, Zion. And we understand that with New Testament eyes. It's the people of God. It's the church. It's believers. It's here this morning, Amien Park Chapel. All generations, young, old. Lift your heart, soul, mind, strength, everything. That if no one else praises, you determine to praise the Lord. Oh, I know Monday morning will come. Now, we've been shocked by another awful terrorist incident. And yes, there are family worries. And maybe you're thinking about that hospital appointment. But Christian friend, think what the Lord has done for you. And think what the future the Lord promises you. Think of it. So easy to complain, isn't it? So easy to complain. Did you know Buddhists don't sing? They chant, but they don't sing. Why don't they sing? Because they've got nothing to sing about. No hope, no future, no savior, no joy, no God, no God of Jacob, no heaven filled with singing. No forgiveness, no new life, no Lord, no Yahweh, only existence and suffering. No wonder they don't sing. They have nothing to sing about. But Christian friends, God has put a new song in our mouths, hasn't he? Have you forgotten your song? Have you forgotten what it was like when you were unconverted? Have you forgotten your song? Have you been struck silent? Put a new song in my mouth. Our God to magnify. In France, for 200 years, believers were persecuted. Between the 16th and 18th centuries, Christians were in their tens, possibly hundreds of thousands, Christians were tortured, threatened, persecuted, and many of them butchered. Pastors were executed. Children were forcibly taken from their families. Women were imprisoned for life. And many of the believers, many of the men, were sent to the ships, to the galley ships, to be chained to the oars, you know, to row. We think sort of galley ships belong to sort of ancient Rome, but the French had them. And these believers were galley slaves, pulling on the oars. Sometimes for 30 years, they'd be chained to the oar. They could have been released. They only had to renounce the Lord, but they refused. And these galley slaves, how were they remembered? One of the things that used to strike people was they used to sing. You might have a ship that's full of believers chained to the oars. And they sang. They sang the praises of God. They knew the Psalms off by heart. And they would sing the Psalms. Sing the praises of God. Sometimes they were beaten for it. And sometimes they were thankful when the more humane commanders let them sing. But while they lived, while they had their being, they sang to the Lord. What were their Monday mornings like? And yet they praised the Lord. Can you think why? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Psalms. We thank you that we see you beautifully, wonderfully revealed in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you do command us to praise, because, Lord, that is a kindness to us as well as to give glory to you. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't be like a tube of toothpaste and you have to squeeze praise out of us. Oh, our Father, grant us to see something of the wonder and the glory of who you are and of what you've done. And Lord, give us hearts that are full of praise and thanksgiving to you, our wonderful God, the God of Jacob, our God. And we bless you and praise you this day. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.